Phil gave me several options, but I chose this one because it really spoke to me about a time in my life when I was really distressed. And so I just wanted to share some. I'll share some of that story with you. But if you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 143. And this is one of David's penitential psalms. And he was penitent over, obviously, the first one was Psalm 6, where he was penitent over his sin with Bathsheba and murder and those things that he had done. And this one was more of a general penitence. And so he is now being chased by his own son, Absalom, and he's being threatened his life to be taken, and his best friend has betrayed him, and he is in distress. He's upset, and so he goes to the Lord, and he gives us some real good principles and things to understand about how we're supposed to respond when we are distressed, when things don't go the way we had planned, and we're upset, and we're nervous, and we're scared. And God has some great principles for us out of this psalm to help us to how we should respond when these times happen. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll share some things about it. Psalm 143 says this: "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, your name's sake, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant." So a great passage of scripture written by David, where it's attributed to him. And I don't know about you, but Monday I was I had to go over to some friend's house. It's my wife's BFF. For the older people, that means best friend forever. And her best friend just got some test results done, and they found a mass in her colon, and she's got spots on her liver, and she was in distress. Sometimes life throws us curves like that. We don't know they're coming. They just happen, and we're distressed. It's either you get fired from a job that you've had, or you get let go or laid off, or you find out that your teenage son or daughter is in behavior that you just don't approve of, and you don't know what to do about it, or they disobey you, and things like that happen. And so we get into these distressful situations, and we wonder, what are we going to do? God, what are you doing? Why is this happening right now? What's going to happen to me? I can remember a time, it's actually 7 years ago. It was a January, not quite unlike this, and it was a Wednesday night here at Grace Church. And I remember getting, I had a visit. I was, for some of you don't know, that at that time in my life, Joan and I were in preparation to go to the mission field. We were going to go serve in Jamaica. Some of you only know me as Pastor Sean here at Grace, but at that time, we were in preparation. We had, about a year before that, we had sold our house, and I quit my full-time job of 12 years, and we were living in the Harvest House, and we had sold everything we owned down to about 10 boxes, and so we were in deputation for the mission field. We were about 60% funded, and on this particular Wednesday, the Tuesday before that Wednesday, the person that we were going to go serve with, Dean Dawson, had come over and asked me some questions about where we were in our funding and how soon we planned on being in Jamaica. And It was looking like we were going to be there later that year. It was in 06, January of 06. And that Wednesday morning, I got a call from Pastor Chuck, and he asked me to come in and see him that night. And so Joan and I were expecting to go meet Pastor Chuck after church. I was still serving as a code commander in our Awana program, so I was planning on being here. So we were going to talk to him after church. And then I got a call from one of my best friends, Randy Hensel, who now serves in Jamaica, ironically. And Randy called me, and he said, hey, I'm wanting to know if you want to go to Colorado tomorrow. I'm like, Colorado? Why would I want to go to Colorado? He said, well, I'm going out to go skiing with some guys. And I said, well, I don't know if I can ski because I got bad knees, but I'll take a trip out to Colorado. I don't have anything planned for the weekend. So I asked Joan. She said, yeah, sure, that sounds great. So I was planning on getting up and meeting Randy about 4 o'clock in the morning, and we were going to head out to Colorado. And I didn't know what God was planning with that, but I thought, well, that sounds like something interesting to do. It wasn't going to cost me anything, so I thought it might be kind of fun. Well, the reason Randy called me is because Dean didn't tell Randy what was going on, but he told Randy that Sean's going to need you tomorrow. And so he goes, well, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to Colorado, but I can take him with me. So that was what brought that all on. Long story short, that Wednesday night, Chuck called me into his office and let me know that the mission board had let us go. No explanation, just thanks, but no thanks, you're done. Now that was hard to take. It's hard to imagine what that means when you've really sold out everything, put everything into something that God's called you to do. And I was utterly, my soul was shaken to the bone. I didn't know what was going on. But I already committed to go with Randy, and for whatever reason, Joan and I both decided you should probably just go. There's really nothing you can do right now. You don't have a job. We don't have a place to live, but just go to Colorado. And it was an interesting trip. Drove most of the day for Randy while he and another guy that was going in his big van were playing Guitar Hero on the DVD player and that, and so it was kind of an interesting trip. But it just gave me a lot of time just to think. And just really pray and just really search my soul. And on the way out there, that Thursday night, I get a call from Joan. We're traveling up the mountain at about midnight, and it's snowing, and I'm in this van, and all these guys packed in there because we picked up some at the airport and all that, and we're going to this ski resort and all this. And I get a call from Joan, and our daughter is in some legal issues. So she was in trouble with the law. And you know, if you've ever had a rebellious child, you try to tell them what to do, and they just don't seem to want to listen to you. And she found herself in some trouble. And so here I am out on a mountain in Colorado. My wife's home after we just got told this news, and my daughter's in trouble. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what next, God? I mean, can you throw some more at me? And, well, he can, but he chose not to at that time. But I couldn't just race back home, so I had to stay there. It was an interesting weekend that I had. One, I was able to ski for the first time and last time my entire life, which I didn't think I'd be able to pick up. But it was really interesting because I really wanted to learn how to ski because we met this missionary couple out there that their son had had some rebellious issues, and they were working for the North American Mission Board. And they served the ski community out there. And they serve this community, and they just, it's kind of an odd culture out there, if you've ever been out there. It's a party culture and all that, but they, Saturday nights, they had a free concert and free pizza for anyone that wanted to come, and they shared the gospel. And I met this couple, and they were telling me their story about what they do and everything, and I was kind of sharing with them what was happening in my life and how our daughter was in rebellion, and I was just kind of broken. I was a broken man at that point. And they were sharing their story about their son who was wayward and went on his own way and got into drugs and got in trouble with the law and all this kind of stuff and shared this whole story. And then they said, see that young man up there playing the guitar? That's our son. And so their son had come back. And so that was an encouragement that I really needed right then. The other thing they did is they had a church service on Sunday morning up on the mountain. So that was my motivation to learn how to ski, because I wanted to go praise the Lord on a mountain in my probably one of my greatest times of distress. And that was really my goal for learning how to ski, because I wanted to go up there, because you can't just walk down, you have to ski down. So I learned how to ski in 2 days, and that third day they had that church service. I was able to be up there and praise the Lord on the mountain. It was an incredible mountaintop experience. And when I was studying for this lesson tonight, all of those emotions and all of those things that David was experiencing in this psalm were the same ones that I was experiencing at that same time. And so any type of distress you go under, David clearly defines those emotions and how we respond to those things. So let's take a look at some of what David did. His first thing that he did was he appealed to God. David, right out, he said, "Lord, answer me." So he says, he said, "Lord, answer me." It's a very, very simple thing. He just says, you know, this is a new kind of distress for David. I mean, he had been oppressed by Saul. He'd been chased by, you know, he had fought a bear and a lion. He had beaten Goliath with the Philistine, and so he wasn't. He knew distress in his life, but this is a new kind. This was his son, his favored son, who was seeking out to kill him at this time. His best friend had betrayed him and counseled Absalom to do this. And so this is a whole new type of distress for him. And when he was in distress over Saul chasing him, he had the assurance that this was unjust persecution. But Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, and he was a hero in the eyes of the youth. And so he didn't even have the support of the people. And so here he is being chased by his own son to kill him, and he doesn't have the support of the people, and he just cries out to God, "Give me an answer." He was also plagued by the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, and though he had put this sin out, he still would reap consequences to that sin. So Nathan assured him, "Well, even though you're forgiven, and even though you've confessed this sin, there's still going to be consequences to this sin." And so when he comes to God with this request, this appeal that he's making, he still has some trepidation that maybe God won't listen to his prayer. And in this psalm, David doesn't just appeal for mercy. This is really interesting, because quite often when we're in distress or when things are happening to us, we're praying to God, "Give mercy, God. Give me some grace. Give me some mercy." But he doesn't even ask for mercy. What he asks for, and he goes on even more sure grounds than asking for mercy, because he says, "God, I want your faithfulness and your righteousness." Just think about that for a minute. He doesn't ask for mercy. He says, "I want your faithfulness and your righteousness." And the reason David does that is because of David's past. David already knew that God had promised him, that he was the leader of this country, and he was the one that the Messiah's line would come out of. And so he knew that God had already promised that, already made a covenant with him. And so he had assurance of that covenant. And so he asked for God's faithfulness and his righteousness. So he's asking God to be faithful and to do the right thing. And God was faithful to that covenant and he made David years ago. He knew in God's righteousness would not allow a man like Absalom to push David off that throne. For with all his charm, Absalom was a scoundrel. And with all his faults, David was a saint. And so David knew these things, and so that's why he went with confidence to ask God. And so David simply asked God to hear him. "Lord, answer me." That's what he says. "Just answer me." Next thing he does, he says, "Lord, aid me." So in David's appeal, he says, "Lord, aid me." We see that in verses 2 through 4, where he says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed." And so David asked God to aid him along three different lines. He says, "Aid me because my soul is doomed." David now takes a stand on solid ground, for the Lord himself called David his servant. Nathan the prophet, after his sin with Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel 7:5, says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord." So the Lord himself had called him his servant. So he has some sure ground here that he's going to call upon this this title that God had given him. You're my servant. And so he's calling upon that with some assurance. Now in his difficulty, he goes back and claims this title again. He says he has failed, and he's failed miserably. David realizes that he's failed in this situation. And he didn't, and so, but God could not fail. He knew that God could not fail. And so David had learned that he cannot stand before God and plead their own merits. We as people cannot stand before God and plead our own merits. We can talk about all the righteous things we do, all the good things we do, but they have no merit in God's eyes. We have to claim his merit and only his merit when we plead for his mercy and his grace, and especially for his faithfulness and his righteousness. So he was doomed if he did. If he asked for his own merit, he knew he was doomed, because he already knew that he was a sinful man. He had made lots of mistakes. He instead acknowledged his guilt, and then he asked God once more, as he had asked him in the past, not to impute sin to him. So just as David, we have to realize that we are doomed if we stand in our own merit. As David states, no one living is righteous, and we have to ask God, as David did, to aid us. And he continues, because the second point is, my safety is destroyed. Such is David's condition, and to make matters worse, the enemy, which was his own son, was out to destroy him. The statement, persecuted my soul, can be rendered, pursued me. So he's being pursued by his own son to destroy him. I don't know if you can even imagine what that would be like. I have a son named Philip. He serves over at Grace Fellowship, and I can't even imagine him pursuing me to destroy me. I'm so grateful that he serves the Lord and he loves the Lord, and hopefully he'll get married this April like he says he's going to. But I just couldn't imagine what that would feel like to have your own son chasing after you to murder you. It's had to be such an oppression on David to feel that. So he says that it's his own favorite son. The statement, persecuted my soul, can be rendered, pursued me, or an emphatic me. In other words, Absalom was pursuing his own father, determined to kill him. The assurance of David's demise was so sure that Absalom's supporters thought of David as dead and gone. So he wasn't even dead yet, but all of the people in the country thought, oh, he's already dead, he's gone, forgot all about all his achievements that he'd done. About how the statement carries all of his achievements, his good, kindly, kingly deeds, his generosity, was all forgotten. So the people just forgot all about David and what he had done. Now they're like, he's all gone. We don't care about him. What's this new guy going to do for us now? And so he was gone and forgot. And so that was what David was facing. And in times like these, we see the true measure of those who love us and those who simply say they love us. If you've been in a distressed situation like that, I think about Randy Hensel, and he was the type of friend that I want to have when I'm in distress. You know, he had plans, he had made plans, but he's like, well, I can adjust my plans because I need to be there for my friend. And, you know, we didn't have long talks that weekend. He was just there for me. If I wanted to talk or, you know, scream and yell and all that kind of stuff, he was there to do that. I didn't do that, but he was there for that. And so those are the kind of friends we see in those times of distress. The people that really love us are there when those hard times hit. And we can know that. But David was experiencing this, that his best friend had betrayed him. The country had turned his back on him. And so in the eyes of the people, David was as good as dead. And so he said, aid me, as he continues, because my spirit is desolate. What a terrible experience to have a loved son turn against you. He was betrayed by a close friend in the way Ahithophel betrayed him. That's his best friend. He was treated with indifference by former colleagues, and so they treated him with indifference. Okay? Add to all this rejection, so overwhelming that the resulting devastation of spirit overwhelmed David's soul. He says in here, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Have you ever had one of those times where, whatever it is, it doesn't have to be something major like being told you have cancer or You have to have an angiogram or something medical like that. It could be just as simple as a job that you really cared about, really liked, you are let go or fired. It could be all kinds of situations. I've had situations with my children, like my daughter. That was probably more distressful at that time, hearing about my daughter's situation, than it was being let go from the mission field. It was very distressful. I didn't know how to fix that. I couldn't fix that. I don't know how to make that better. I mean, she's in the hands of the courts at that point. I can't do anything to help her. All I can do is try to support her, try to help her learn and grow from this situation if she'll listen to me. But a child in rebellion, that's hard for parents. When they won't listen to you, it's hard for us as parents. If you don't have children, teenagers, you may not understand that. But for those of you that have had teenagers, and sometimes when they rebel, it's hard to watch them just turn away from God and turn away from you and not listen to anything, that any advice that you give them. You're like, what did I do my whole life? Did I not teach them right? What did I do wrong? And sometimes it's nothing that you did wrong. It's they just made choices as adults that you can't control. So Absalom was pursuing, so he was desolate. So he was treated with indifference. Where do you go when life's hurts and rejections have you so devastated, the soul that you seem overwhelmed with is distress? I mean, it's just like, it's just this heavy weight on you. You just feel like you're oppressed from all sides. And just like us, David had nowhere to go but to the Lord. And now he turned with his tearful face toward him. He was broken, lonely, afraid, overwhelmed, and desolate. We will not seek the Lord in vain. You will never seek the Lord in vain when you're in that position. The next part of this passage is in three parts, and the second part is David's attitude. So David's attitude was looking to the Lord in the face. David now makes two profound observations. These two profound observations are this: Lord, I am awed by your power. That's his first profound observation. He is just awed by God's power. I long to apprehend you more completely. Instead of moping, David began musing. Musing means to talk to oneself. And believe me, when I was driving to Colorado and I was on the ski slopes trying to learn how to ski on the bunny slopes while the other guys were off on the black and blue diamond courses, I was musing to myself. I was talking to myself. I was like, okay, what happened here? What am I going to do next? You know, I'm out of job. I mean, that was my source of income. But I also knew some things that were very important. David began musing. Instead of thinking about what he had done, he began thinking about what God had done. So this is a very important thing. So we see this in verse 5 where he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hands. And so David starts thinking back to how God had delivered him in the past. He remembered that God had delivered him from the bear and the lion. And he even says this in 1 Samuel 17:37. He says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. So he knew his God was greater than a giant on earth. He knew his God was greater than any oppression that we may be under, any distress that we may be under. God was greater than that. And I can remember when I was on that mountain, and it was 12 below zero. It was extremely cold. Standing on that mountain, looking up to heaven while we were singing praise and worship songs on the top of this mountain out in Keystone, Colorado. And I can still remember the peace that came over me as I praised God. Because I was remembering, as I was musing those 2-3 days, I was musing about how I remember that in 1998, standing up in our auditorium here at Grace Church, knowing that God had called me into ministry. It was one of those weeks where you can't eat, you can't sleep, and God keeps saying, I want you to go into ministry. And I kept going, you're crazy, you don't want me. Kept saying no all week, so you don't want me. I'm just a printer guy. You know, what am I going to do, God? What are you going to use me for? And he kept saying, I want you, I want you, I want you. And I just kept saying, no, no, no. And it was about Friday of that week, during that missions week. I said, okay, Lord, yes, I'll follow you. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I'll go into ministry, God. But I don't know how I'm going to explain this to my wife, because she's going to think I'm crazy. But I just knew God was calling me. Something I can't explain to anybody. I couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. I was just, it was oppressive. But once I said yes, I just felt this peace over me that I knew God was in control. And I was willing to submit to his will regardless of the consequences. Sunday night came, and that was the end of our missions conference. At that time, we had a big worship service, and we got to this missions conference, and we're sitting there, Joan and I, waiting for the service to start. And I can still remember my wife. She grabbed my hand. She leaned over. She whispered this in my ear. She says, I think God's calling us into ministry. And I just knew that God was working on her heart as well as my heart. And it was just this. And so as I was on this mountain, I was musing back to when God had called me there. I was musing back to times when I was taking missions trips to Jamaica. And I specifically remember a time when God had provided all my funds to go to Jamaica. When I just told God, I said, God, I know you want me to go, and I'll go. But God, you're going to have to provide for my airfare and all my trip expense, and you're going to have to pay for my week of vacation that I don't have so I can do this. And God provided it all. It was amazing. That Wednesday I come in, and a couple come up to me and said, we don't know why we need to give this to you, but here's a check for $400. I'm just like, the same day I said yes. Amazing stuff that God does. And so I was musing on those things. I was musing on how God had provided, as I was seeking God's will on whether I should go to Jamaica, and I was asking advice of people, and every single person that was I talked to said, yes, you need to do this. And I can still remember how I was down to that final person. And I said, okay, God, I realize this is the next step you want me to take in my walk of faith and my walk in ministry. I said, but I just asked one more thing. I got this meeting today with Radcliffe Braham to go and speak at a church on Awanas. And I said, I'm just asking you, just confirm in my heart, God, today that this is really what you want. You really want me to go into ministry here in Jamaica. I get into Radcliffe's car to go to this thing. First off, he hands me an application as a missionary to Jamaica for Awana Ministries, which was amazing. I'm like, okay, I'm starting to get the message, but I'm still a little doubtful here. We got to a location. It was Spalding, Jamaica is where we went, a little daycare that was going to use a Cubbies program to teach their preschoolers. And so in Jamaica, you can teach God in the schools all you want. In fact, they encourage it. So it's kind of a cool thing. So we go to this church, and I'm sitting there, and I said, on the way, I said, well, Radcliffe, what part of the training do you want me to do? You want me to talk about how we do the program, the discipline, what parts of it? Well, no, you don't understand. I don't know the Cubbies program. You have to do the training. I'm like, okay, I'm qualified. I can do that. No problem. So we get there, and I do the training for these ladies and that are running this preschool, and they understand how to do the Cubbies program. And Radcliffe gets up at the end of the thing, and he said, this is a monumental day in Awana history. This is the first Cubbies program outside the United States. And it's like God just smacked me with a big old 2x4 across the head. It's like, do you got the message now? I want you in ministry. And so I was really encouraged by that, kept moving forward, and then it brought us to that point where the mission board let us go. And so I knew, as I was on top of that mountain, that God had a purpose and a plan. Some things that Pastor Paul and Pastor Chuck had said to me while they were in that office, they said, we want you to know something, Sean. This is not God's rejection. This is God's redirection. And I, for whatever reason, on that mountain, that made so much sense to me, that I knew that God had a plan. I didn't know what it was, and I didn't know how long I'd be walking in the desert, and I didn't know how it was going to work out, but I knew God had a plan, and I knew he hadn't rejected me, and I knew there was some place he wanted me to be. I didn't realize at that time that it was going to be here, but I praise the Lord for that each and every day. So just like that situation I went through, this is the same situation that David's going through. He knew God had promised him things in the past and fulfilled those things. He was faithful to David, and he knew God was going to be faithful again. And so he was in awe of God's power of that. Sometimes it is good to talk to yourself and remind yourself that you are feeling what you are feeling is less important than what God is. So God is, he's all. And it's more important to remind yourself what God is and not what you aren't. And so David's next profound statement is this: Lord, I am aware of your presence. I long to approach you more closely. Verse 6 says, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty lamb. And then he puts in Selah, which is just take a pause. So David, in his writing, just, it's like reaching out to God like a child reaching out for their parent. Like, God, just, I just long for you. I just want you to comfort me because I'm really hurting here, God. My son's trying to kill me. My best friend's betrayed me. My country doesn't want me no more. And God, I know you promised all these things, but I'm reaching out for you for comfort. And so David reaches out like that child. He's cut off. He's overwhelmed in soul. He turns instinctively to God, the one who will, he never lets us. God is the one who will never let us off, but he will never let go of us. So he never lets us down, but he never lets us go. And so David knew that, and so he just instinctively went to God. So I encourage you, if you're in distress, if there's been one of those times where you just don't know the answers and you don't even know what's going on, and it just seems like all is lost, you can run to God with your arms open because he will never let you go. It may seem like everything in this world's falling apart, but God's in total control. He knows exactly what's going on. It was planned before the foundations of the earth. And so you can run to him with all confidence. So he was aware of God's presence. And so, just like I shared my story with you, there was one thing that I never doubted. I mean, there were times when I was frustrated. I wanted answers from that mission board. I never got answers. I'll be honest, to this day, I still don't have an answer from them. I wanted answers as a man. I wanted answers why you made decisions about my family and me without even consulting me. I wanted answers. I wanted answers why they just said no. I was 60% funded. I was getting ready to go. Why? I just wanted answers. I didn't get answers. But you know what? I didn't need to have answers because God had a plan, and I just needed to trust in his plan and not trust in my own plan. And so, you know, you just have to, but throughout that whole period, even with all those feelings of anger sometimes, frustration, despair at times because I didn't have a job, so I was looking for a job. We didn't have a home. We had to find a home. All of those things. God provided all the way. But all the way that he did that, I was never, ever once felt that his presence had left me. I knew he was there. I knew he was in control. It was the most, it's incredible when you go through those times. And those of you that have been through extreme distress like that, you feel so close to God. You feel his presence. Like, it's unbelievable. You can't explain it. It's just, you know he's there. You know he's taking care of you. It's a great feeling. The third part of this passage, and it's basically the last half, David talks about his aspirations. And David has three aspirations, which occupy the last half of this psalm. He wanted the Lord to, first of all, discern him. Verses 7 through 12, it says this: Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. So, as if God needed reminding, he tells God how depressed he was, how fearful he was in the latest trouble. But he still reminds God of how he's feeling. And that, you know, that's an important thing for you to remember. When you're in distress and when you're upset and when things don't go the way you expect, it's okay to tell God how you feel. He already knows how you feel. If you're angry, let God know you're angry. Doesn't mean you're angry at him. He's just angry. You're angry at the situation, or you're hurt by the situation, or you're anxious, or you've got this fear of what's going on. It's okay to tell God how you feel. He wants you to do that. It's good for you to do that. And then he asked God not to hide his face from him. He was well aware of what happened to Saul. Saul did not obey God, and God turned his face away from Saul, and Saul was destroyed. What could be worse than to die in one's sins with God's face resolutely turned away from you? I don't think there is anything that could be worse. David wanted God to discern him. In other words, David asked God to look at him as per his promises and not by David's practice. In other words, God was saying, or David was saying, God, I want you to discern me. I want you to look at me in my position to you, not in how I practice my life. That's a profound statement for all of us, isn't it? When we're in distress, when we're having bad times, I don't want God to look at me in how I practice. I don't want him to look at me in all my sin and all my disobedience. I want him to look at me in my position in Christ, because Christ has saved me. Christ has forgiven me. And I am perfect and holy in God's sight because of Jesus Christ, not because of what I do. And so he's again saying, God, don't look at me because of who I am. Look at me because of who you are and what you have done and your promises. And so he cries out to God with that. So he asks God to discern him. So to keep an eye on him and to keep his face towards him. He wanted God to keep an eye on him and keep his face towards David. David wanted God's blessing in this situation. The second thing he asked him was to direct him. Verses 8 through 10 say this, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies, in you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." So he's saying, deliver me. Though David was ready to accept anything for God's will to be done, David still had an inner feeling. Wait a minute, did I lose my place? I was on direct him, wasn't I? Sorry. Here again, I did lose my place, sorry. Direct him. Did I get that? Verses 8 through 10? Okay. Here David goes, threefold petition, to know something of your way, verse 8. Lord, he said, I am ready to listen. Cause me to hear. I am ready to learn. Cause me to know. So David's opening up himself. He says, God, I want to know your way. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to know what you want me to do. Okay? He wanted to know the right steps to take in this life crisis. So that's important for us to understand that when we're seeking God's will, it's not just a matter of doing things. It's a matter of really understanding what God wants us to do right and how to do things right. He wanted to know the right steps to take in this life crisis. God was faithful through the situation as David did as he directed, and Absalom's rebellion was crumbled to dust. So eventually, he did exactly what God had told him to do. In each of those situations, he gave specific direction along the way. And Absalom was crushed, his rebellion was crushed to the dust, and David was restored to his position. And just like all of us, whenever a situation comes, we have certain steps that we have to take, whether it's that medical diagnosis. There are certain things that God may be asking us to do. We have to take this test, or we got to do this surgery, or there's steps that we may have to take that God wants to reveal his glory, but there's certain things that we have to follow suit with and obey in God to have those things accomplished. So he was ready to listen, and the next, in his direction, he wanted to remember that he was welcome. You're welcome. David had found welcome in the Lord before, and he was confident that he would find a welcome there again. So he knew he was welcome in the presence of the Lord. And so he welcomed God in, and he felt welcome in God's presence again. And so that was the next step. And the third part was your will. David, in verse 10, it says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." So David, as God's directing him, he was directing him to do your will. David had enough insight to know that he could know God better if he conformed to God's will. Isn't that true? As we conform to God's will, as we do what God has asked us to do, we know more about God. We understand more things about God. We fear allowing God to have his way in our life because we feel it will be uncomfortable. So a lot of times we get wrapped in fear because we really don't, it's like, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't realize if I do that, if I say that at work, or if I don't do what the boss has asked me to do, he's going to fire me. Well, maybe God's saying, I've got something better for you. God wants us to do the right thing, right? And so sometimes we get gripped in fear and we get thinking, wow, God, you can't be serious. You can't want me to do that. I can still remember that Wednesday night as Joan and I went home. Both of us crying in the car. It's like, God, this really can't be what you want. What about all the children that we were hoping to share the gospel with in Jamaica? Who's going to share the gospel with them? Well, you know what? God's a lot bigger than me, and God can put all kinds of people in Jamaica to share the gospel. And so I had to trust in that. I had to know that God had a purpose and a plan, and he was going to put someone there. Thankfully, he put my best friend there. So that's awesome. But God has a plan. And so sometimes we get caught up in fear and we get caught up in all things. Satan will also try to persuade us in our minds that God's will is bad, it's unacceptable, it's bothersome to us. We've got to put that aside. So David surrendered to God's will, regardless of the outcome, because he was sure he would know more about God's nearness, his nature, and have more knowledge of his name if he was obedient and he fulfilled God's will. So he wanted to know it. He wanted to understand it, but more importantly, he wanted to do God's will. It's important that we can learn all about God's will, and we can try to understand it, and we can try to figure it, but we still have to do his will. It's a very important aspect. The next thing he asked God, David did, was to deliver him. In verses 11 through 12, he says, "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant." So this is a really important aspect of this. He's asking God to deliver him. Though David was ready to accept anything for God's will to be done, so he was willing to accept, okay, God, if this is it, if this is how you want it to end, if you want to destroy me, I'm willing to accept that, God. I'm willing to accept that because I know you promised me that I'll be with you forever. But he also understood, and David in this passage is saying, he has this inner feeling that the present situation in Jerusalem could not possibly be God's will. Why? Because he knew God's promises. There was too much at stake for the theocratic kingdom. He knew that the Savior was to come out of his line. He knew that he was to be the king of this nation. And he knew that God would be faithful and he would be righteous. And so even though he has these fears and these anxieties, he still believed that God would deliver him. And so he's asking him, he's saying, God, deliver me. And when he's saying that, he's saying, first of all, give him life. God, give me life. A simple request, really. He asked God for life. He knew that his work was not finished. The site for the temple had to be selected, so he knew that that still had to be selected. He knew that God had told him to do that, so he knew he still had work to do. He also knew that there was arrangements that had to be made for orderly transfer of power for the next kingdom, and so he knew that that had to be taken care of. So he was looking at this all in distress, and he was, you know, being chased by his son, but he also knew that there were certain things that he still had to do, and so he took faith in that and took knowledge of that and knowing that he's asking God, give me life, help me live. And God had chosen, and so he asked for thy name's sake. Now, there can be no greater argument in prayer than that. If you're praying for God's will and you say for your name's sake, there can be no greater argument to God than that. If you're praying and you're honestly and you're heartfelt saying, God, I want this to take place. I want you to relieve me of this distress. I want you to heal me of this thing. I want you to restore me to my position. For your name's sake, God. It's for your name's sake. I could care less about me. I'll do whatever you ask of me. I'll be destroyed on your behalf. But God, for your name's sake, bring glory to yourself. What an incredible argument that is to God. It's one that God would probably listen to, will listen to. It's an incredible argument. There is no greater argument. And I'm missing a sheet. But that's all right. It's the last part of it. So, as you think about this, you think about when we're seeking deliverance from distress, we have to remember those important things that God has asked us to make an appeal. He wants us to appeal to Him. He wants us to cry out to Him and ask Him for what He's going to do. He's asking us to just come before Him and say, God, based on Your faithfulness, based on Your righteousness, I'm asking You to intervene on my behalf. Then He asks us to aid us. We want God to aid us. We want Him to answer us. We want God to keep us safe and not let us be destroyed. We ask Him to help us when we're desolate, when our spirits, our souls are desolate. We have nothing to give, and we realize that we have nothing to put place on the table. There's no merit on our behalf by which we can give to God. Only He can be the one. We can only claim His merit. We can only claim His righteousness. And when we do that, God will answer us in our time of distress. He will then come in on our behalf, and He will intervene on our behalf. And He will answer our prayers. And He will fulfill His will and purpose in our life. And His name will be magnified and glorified through that. So I encourage you in that. If you're in distress, turn to God. Turn to Psalm 143 and remember God's promises to you. God has promised you. He's guaranteed you that He will redeem you. He has redeemed you. And His promises will be fulfilled. And so remember those times when God has been faithful to you. And remember that God will be faithful to you today. And He will intervene on your behalf. So I encourage you in that. So, all right, well, let's close this with a word of prayer.